We are in Mark chapter 1 this morning. If you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we will begin in verse 21. As you're turning there, I just share with you the obvious that tomorrow morning, you and I will all wake up. We'll all wake up to a pretty normal morning. We will have breakfast, maybe a cup of coffee, and all of us will be disappointed to maybe find that it's colder than what they reported on the weather. All of us throughout our day will work through our job. Perhaps we will work through different tasks we've established for ourselves at our homes. We'll enjoy a lunch. We'll enjoy a dinner. In the evening, we might watch a television program or wrestle with the kids. And then at the end of the day, we'll go to bed. And our day will be done. I'd say you and I lead pretty normal lives. To various degrees, we wish that maybe some things about them were different, but overall, I think that we would say that God is good to us, and God's goodness is apparent in our lives. But Jesus Christ lived an extraordinary life. He didn't live a normal life. He was a man who came along and spoke words with authority that the world had never heard before. He was a man who came along and performed miracles that astounded people, miracles that they had never seen before. And today, in our account, beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we'll see a day in the life of Jesus Christ. And from this, we'll recognize two facts about his ministry that impact us to this very day. So first, in verse 21 through verse 28, let's recognize the authority that Jesus has over our lives. We'll do that first. That's our first point. Let's recognize the authority that Jesus has over our lives. To do that, let's set the scene a little bit by getting an introduction to the account this morning. And this is in verses 21 and 22. 21 reads, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So far in the book of Mark, we've seen John the Baptist out there performing his ministry, baptizing people. Then Jesus comes along and he gets baptized. Immediately the Spirit thrusts Jesus out into the wilderness where he's undergoing temptation, successfully coming through those temptations. Jesus' ministry began not long thereafter. He's coming along and preaching the gospel message. And now we find him moving into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. As Mark often does, we learn so much about Jesus by what he does rather than what he teaches. That's how the author Mark sets up the life of Jesus through his gospel. So Jesus walks into this fishing village in Capernaum on the Sabbath. Capernaum was a busy fishing village on the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee. It was situated along a major trade route, and it also had a group of Roman soldiers there as a garrison to kind of keep the peace and make sure taxes were collected. According to Matthew 4:13, Jesus eventually made Capernaum his home base or his headquarters for ministry. So on the Sabbath, he walks into a synagogue. The Sabbath was a Saturday, according to the Jewish calendar. And in any synagogue, you had a place for prayer and for worship for all the God-fearing Jews. The Old Testament scripture was read, and it was explained. They would have done a reading from the law in the Old Testament, then a reading from the prophets in the Old Testament. There were no sacrifices done in the synagogue. All sacrifices were done in Jerusalem at the temple. And there was a tradition that was common in synagogues in Jesus' time to allow visitors to come and speak, to read from the Torah, to read from the Old Testament, and then explain what they were reading. It appears as though on this occasion, Jesus took advantage of that. Jesus took the opportunity to do that. I'm sure, no doubt, he used this opportunity to explain how he was the fulfillment of that Old Testament scripture. And both he and Paul, throughout their ministries, utilized these opportunities in synagogues to spread the gospel and to challenge the Jews to believe in the Messiah. But here, as we see, Jesus was no typical rabbi. The people were amazed at his teaching. And it says they were amazed because he was teaching as one that had authority and not as one of the scribes. Now, scribes were a group of people who were supposed experts in the law or the first five books of the Old Testament. So you could be reading Deuteronomy and they could say, oh, well, here's what Moses really meant. And then be able to list out a bunch of different applications for your life from that. What was different about Jesus is that when the scribes would teach you something, they would give you a list of authorities, which were no more than human fathers in their faith, and said, well, Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Gamaliel would have thought this about the passage. That's how they would document what they believed. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He came along, and he spoke in such a way that was different than that. These scribes would give basically gross misinterpretations about the Old Testament. Matthew 23 calls them, Jesus calls them blind guides. He says that they weigh down men with burdens. So they take a pure teaching from the Word of God and really kind of heap a bunch of extra things on top of it and place that upon their hearers. So these scribes received their authority from human fathers in Judaism, but Jesus Christ received his authority from God the Father in heaven. To put it simply, Jesus taught the Word of God. He accurately understood God's Word, and he articulated it to them in a proper interpretation. People could tell a difference. He spoke with a commission and an authorization from God the Father. I mean, our Lord loved people too much just to give them some kind of a watered-down sermon. He preached the Word of God. He didn't preach about the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. And he told the truth about it. He told them the truth about God, about people, and about sin, and how they can be rescued from it. And Jesus did this even if it offended people. In Matthew 13:57, Matthew writes that people took offense at him. This is Jesus coming into his hometown of Nazareth, coming into a synagogue where people knew him, and he's sharing the truth from the Word of God with them. They didn't give him a standing ovation. They took offense at him. Jesus' preaching was so offensive that he brought out the worst in people. In fact, he brought out the worst in one man in our account today. Look at verse 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Jesus is not only an authority in his teaching, Jesus is an authority over the supernatural as well. Demonic activity at the time of Christ's ministry was at a fever pitch. It was at a climax. Nowhere else in the Old Testament or in the New Testament will you find such a high level of demonic activity as during that time when Jesus Christ walked the earth. So here we have this demoniacal opposition to Jesus Christ, this man crying out, screaming out against him. But the demon's activity did not succeed. As you see here, verse 23 comes on the very heels of verse 22. Jesus' teaching is amazing. It's impactful. Well, the demon knew that, and he responded. It brought out a strong outburst from that man. If you're ever going through the woods or you're outside of your home and you lift up one of those rocks that's been there a while, all those little critters scatter, don't they? All those little bugs, they try to get out of there. They want the darkness. They don't want the light. The demons cry out to him, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" These demons knew that both they and Jesus belonged to two radically different kingdoms. He asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" Matthew 25:41 teaches that there's an eternal fire that has been prepared for the devils and the angels, meaning the devil's angels. And these demons knew about that fire. It's a place called the Abyss, and it's reserved for demons. And I believe that that's what they are referring to here in this passage. He says, I knew who you are, the Holy One of God. And this is in contrast to the people. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew his identity, and they knew his nature. And as you read through the Gospels, people, even Jesus' disciples, are a little slow to get that. But as you read through the Gospels, the demons always knew that. They always knew who he was. As you read through the book of Mark, both the people and the disciples are slow to get that. And it actually isn't until chapter 15, verse 39, that someone makes that proclamation, makes that confession. And it's a Roman soldier. It isn't even one of the disciples. So Jesus rebukes him. He admonishes him. He says, come out of him. There's no magical incantation here. There's no spell. This is an immediate rebuke with an immediate consequence. The demon convulses the man. He shrieks loudly, and then the demon leaves him. This demon is powerless before the sovereign command of the Lord Jesus. The people witnessed this in verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. These people are struck with a panic. That word amazed means astonished or shocked. This isn't a joy. This is an alarm. This is an alarm going off. His preaching and his authority struck these people with a blow. And there's no category, an existence to them to classify this kind of authority. They don't understand who Jesus is fully, but they cannot evade the impression of having been confronted by a supernatural divine power. The Jews in the synagogue recognize his authority. The demons recognize his authority. We see already the surrounding area of Galilee recognizes authority. All authority on heaven and earth had been given to Jesus Christ. The disciples will recognize his authority as the gospel moves on. The chief priests and elders will recognize his authority. The Romans will recognize his authority. Do you recognize his authority today? He created you. The Bible teaches he upholds you. He sets the time of your passing from this life into the next. This same Christ has total authority over your life and over mine. Will you submit to that authority? Will you submit to that authority today? That all begins with believing in the gospel message. That gospel that teaches us that we are sinners, that we are far from God because of our sinfulness, a holy God who deserves purity. It teaches us that only through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, can we be saved from our sins. That reconciles us to God. That saves us from a real place called hell. That's how we begin to submit to that authority. That's taking one step in the right direction. As we do that, as you put your faith in him and you begin getting to know Jesus, you will see something else take place in your life. You'll see the healing power of Jesus in your life. And this is in verses 29 through 34. It's our second point. We must recognize the healing power of Jesus Christ. We'll look at the shortest documented healing in the Bible, in the Gospels. Verse 29 reads, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Rather than a nice, hot, after-church dinner, they came over and found a sick cook. This is the house of Simon and Peter, or excuse me, Simon and Andrew. Simon is also another name for Peter, the disciple. This house became something of a headquarters for Jesus over the next few years of his ministry, and it's quite possible that Jesus and Peter lived together. But Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever at this time. We learn here and then again in 1 Corinthians 9 that Peter was married. In fact, one of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, writes that his wife was actually martyred before he was. So both Peter and his wife gave up their lives for Jesus Christ, for their testimony. Luke indicates that this was a high fever. This was a life-threatening fever that this woman had. And in the ancient Near East, this would be an independent disease. You didn't have some kind of a disease and get a fever. That fever would have been enough to possibly threaten your life and kill you. But Jesus compassionately goes over to her. He simply takes her by the hand. He rebukes the fever, telling it to leave. And she's healed. What does she do? She waits on them. Is there any other response to that kind of a miracle? Service is the only right response to a life transformed by Jesus. I mean, you and I, we serve our church not only out of obedience to what the Bible commands us, but because we're grateful for our new life, for salvation. Peter's mother-in-law felt the relief of recovery that day, but she wasn't the only one. Look at verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. The summary here portrays the excitement in Capernaum generated by the miracles that day. The Sabbath day was over. That Sabbath day extended from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. And it was significant because according to the regulations, they couldn't do anything, pretty much anything during the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. So that means you could not do any burden bearing, which meant you couldn't carry people on stretchers on the Sabbath. But as soon as that sun set and the people got word about this, they were at the door of Jesus. They began bringing. This is a verb in the imperfect tense, which means they kept on doing it. This would have been a line of people coming in and coming out. People who were ill with diseases. People who were demon-possessed. Jesus would heal them. Jesus would free them from that demonic possession. It says here that he did not allow the demons to speak. He wanted them to keep silent. Jesus didn't want people to think of him as just some wonder worker, as some political or military general. He came to die on the cross. Mark 10:45 says that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And nothing could interfere with that mission. So these miracles increase his popularity, I'm sure. But we must not be naive about what's going on here. Most people simply wanted something from Jesus. I mean, we can't blame them. I get it. You want to be healed of your disease. You want to be freed from a demon possession. I can understand that. But this echoes over the centuries and comes down to us in our day, perhaps in our church here this morning. People only want something from Jesus if it benefits them. They want a magic Jesus. But that's not the kind of Jesus that we know exists. Jesus is just a phenomenal person in this regard. He knows that people want something from him, and he's willing to give it to them. He's so compassionate towards them, even though he knows their hearts and their motives. They don't want to be his disciple. They just want to get healed. What an example of compassion. A 19th century social worker said it this way: compassion will cure more sins than condemnation. Jesus could have called him on it every time, but he didn't. He healed them. He healed them out of compassion. You and I often, I believe, witness people's actions and we're quick to condemn them rather than just be compassionate towards them. It'd be helpful to us to imitate our master healer here today. We can adjust our expectations and, and realize, first of all, that people sin. Sinners sin. That's what sinners do. They commit sins. That's what they know. We can accept our limitations too. We can only do so much to influence people's behavior. We have to pray for people. We have to share the gospel and minister to them, because it's only Jesus Christ that can change the heart. So let us challenge ourselves here today to stop condemning others and be more compassionate towards them, perhaps towards one another. Jesus was the great healer, despite the self-serving expectations that people had for themselves. And today we saw that healing power conquer disease and break demonic possessions. We saw his authority as he taught and performed miracles. He has all authority and is the source of all healing. And when you submit to that authority, and when you submit to that healing, you never know what the Lord can do. I know of a couple at the church where I've come from who was going through a very difficult time in their marriage. They were separated for some time. They were on the brink of divorce. During this time, the wife had an extramarital affair with another man. And they both claimed to be Christians, and eventually they came together and decided they wanted to work out their marriage. What they really were doing was deciding that they're going to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and see what kind of healing he can bring through his word. Things started to go well. It seemed like things were coming along, and they were able to reconcile their differences and put that marriage back together again. But it was found out then, too, that she was pregnant. And she was pregnant with the baby of the man she had the affair with. Because of their commitment toward one another and towards this marriage and the Lord, they kept at it. And she eventually had that baby. She had that baby boy. And that baby boy, if you would go and walk across this church campus today, you would swear that that baby looks more like the father, not the biological father, but the father that she married, than he does his biological father. In other words, God had done a work in this life to bring them together because they submitted to his authority, because they trusted him for healing in their marriage. And that's the beauty of the words that Jesus speaks and the words he left with us today. Because they do more than just save us from hell. If we trust in these words, if we apply them to our lives, we can overcome all kinds of problems in our lives. God will leave a mark on your life if you submit to what he has to say in here, if you apply his words. He can help you cope with broken relationships. He can guide you in difficult parenting. He can equip you to overcome the so-called mental illnesses of our day if we just read what God has to say and apply that to our lives. Because his mighty authority is sovereign over our lives today, just like it was back then. As we transition into our time here where we'll close today, I just want to invite some of you to perhaps come down front. If there's some things you need to pray about or some issues that you have that you need to talk about, it's also a time to ask more questions about the gospel message, because that gospel is that first step towards that transformation. So as we close, I invite you to do that here today.